We will continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew, so if you have your Bibles, and if you will, you can turn with us to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And so, again, all throughout the Gospel, Jesus has been progressively revealing himself to be Israel's promised Messiah, the Christ. But we saw here more recently that at the same time, now he's also been telling his disciples about his impending death in Jerusalem. And he knows where he's going, and he knows what he's going to do, and he's telling them in advance. Nevertheless, the disciples still do not understand, and one gospel says they were afraid to ask him. But now, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem for the last time before his death. He's ridden into the city on a donkey, presenting himself as Israel's rightful king. And great multitudes of people, you remember, spread their garments in the way. They rolled out the red carpet, in a sense, and lay down the branches of trees for Jesus to ride over into the city. And they shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord." And you know what? They were right. This was the king of Israel coming in. And they were right to proclaim this. As Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. And not only that, we saw also Jesus went into the temple. And he cast out all those who bought and sold and the money changers. He overturned their tables. Those who he said had made the house of God a den of thieves. We don't have many detailed explanations of all the abuses that were going on there, but we know that Jesus said that these scribes and Pharisees, for instance, devoured widows' houses, and they, for pretense, made long prayer. One of the things Jesus might have had on his mind is, it seems that those animals were being bought and sold right there in the court of the Gentiles. But Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer. And the rest of that that scripture is for all people, for all nations. And here the Jewish people said, oh, we don't have to make room for the Gentiles to come and worship the true God. But that was God's intent for the temple. And you remember, at the same time that he went and cleansed the temple, he cursed this fig tree. And again, it was not just because he was angry and hungry. No, it was because he was doing this as a picture. He goes to the fig tree. He doesn't find any fruit on it. And so he curses the fig tree. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And that's a picture of what lies ahead for Jerusalem and the temple if the people do not repent. That was the point of that. And then that brings us here to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21. And when he was come into the temple, and so evidently it seems this is him coming into the temple again, apparently the day after he cleansed the temple. You see, he didn't just go once into the temple, but multiple times. That's as we see in the gospel. He goes into Jerusalem, into the temple, and then comes out and spends the night in Bethany and goes back and forth. Well, now he's coming to the temple again. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So, he's there in the temple. It says he's teaching in the temple. In Luke, he adds that he preached the gospel. That's what he's doing there in the temple. And so he's teaching the people. And they're gathered around him. They're listening to Jesus. And then this group of the chief priests and the elders of the people, we don't know how many were there, but it sounds like a significant delegation came to him to challenge him on this point. When it says the elders of the people, that's likely a reference to the Sanhedrin. which that's the assembly of the Jewish elders. And there was the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. We see that in the books of Moses, we see mentions of 70 elders being specially set apart to help Moses. And so now, during the Second Temple period, the Jews also still have their council of elders, the Sanhedrin. And that was, at this time, as we understand historically, it had 71 elders there in Jerusalem. And they assembled regularly in that temple complex. And they functioned something like a Supreme Court. And these are the ones who came to Jesus and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" What things? Well, the elders are not ignorant of what Jesus has done. I think this includes everything that Jesus has just been doing. Riding into Jerusalem in such an extraordinary way, that caused an uproar. Remember, the whole city was moved. Accepting the praise of the great crowds and of the children crying in the temple. Chief priests and scribes that were near him said, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Rebuke your disciples." Or also, of course, casting out those who bought and sold in the temple. By what authority did you do that? We approved these merchants to be here. And overthrowing the tables of the money changers. And now what's he doing? Teaching openly in the temple. Not just anyone can come and teach publicly in the temple. Only by our leave, only by our permission. And so, in just a matter of days, you see, Jesus, over and over again, did what no other man would dare to do. And Jesus' actions, they did clearly reveal his understanding of his own authority. You see, in a sense, Jesus behaved as if he owned the temple. Amen. And now the Jewish leadership comes to him and challenges his authority. "Who gave you the right to do what you've done?" And then Jesus answers them. Verse 24. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where was it from? From heaven or of men?" That was the question. He said, "I'll tell you about my authority. First, you tell me about the baptism of John." And you see, this was very reasonable for him to insist on. I mean, if they couldn't render a judgment about John, how are they going to render a judgment about him? And so it was very reasonable, but, they couldn't answer this because it says, "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him?" Because you remember, they didn't receive John. They didn't go to his baptism. Remember, whenever John saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, they said, "Who?" He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So they rejected the ministry of John. He said, "So we can't say that it's from heaven." But he says, verse 26, "If we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet." Well, we can't say that he's just a man because everyone believes he was a prophet. And why did these people believe that he was a prophet? Because he was a prophet. And so they can't say anything. They can't say anything. And so he says the baptism of John. That was what it was about. You see, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And God sent him to preach repentance, and he also sent him to baptize with water. The baptism of John the Baptist was from heaven. And you remember, many of the common people and many notorious sinners in Israel came to John and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But the chief priests and the elders rejected John's ministry. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And so they say, verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." If you can't even render a judgment, you can't even go on the record one way or another about John, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. But he didn't stop there. He's got this very same thing in mind. These Jewish religious leaders and their reaction to the ministry of John, and he's going to illustrate it in a parable. Verse 28. This is the parable of the two sons. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain, which of the two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So he rebukes them. See, they didn't go on the record, but he knows they rejected John. And so he rebukes them for not receiving him and not repenting. You see, and that's the whole point of this parable of the two sons. The first son, who said he wouldn't go work in the vineyard, but later he repented and went. He represents the sinners who repented at the preaching of John. But the second son, who said, I will go work in the vineyard, but who never actually went, he represents the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those who rejected the ministry of John. And you see, this parable is much like the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, the younger son went away and sinned greatly and wasted his inheritance. But what did he do? He returned in repentance to his father. But the elder son, when he saw his father rejoicing over the return of his younger brother, he was angry. Angry at his father for being so merciful. And the father had to rebuke the elder brother. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This absolutely describes the attitude of the chief priests and elders toward those who repented under John's ministry. What did they see? We don't know how many people came to John's baptism, but it was a significant number. And what did we see? We saw publicans repenting and harlots repenting and sinners of all varieties coming and confessing their sins and turning to the Lord and living in righteousness and ascribing it all to Jehovah and looking forward to that one who would come, the Lamb. And that made the Pharisees mad. They didn't rejoice. They should have been rejoicing with John and all these who were converted. That were these not Israelites? They were. And they were saved. They were pulled back from destruction. There should have been rejoicing. But all they could do was criticize and play down and harp on the ministry of John. Just like this brother. And so that's why Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see, because there are first that shall be last, and the last first. Amen. And I think here the implication is not just, oh, they're going to go in front of line with you, but it's more like you're going to be excluded from the kingdom of God because you didn't receive the ministry of John. And then he goes to another parable, and this is the remainder of the chapter, and we'll be finished. This is the parable of the wicked husbandman. And children, a husbandman, that just means a vine dresser, someone who takes care of grapevines. And let's read this here in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, or that's just a master of a house, or a landowner, which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, built a wall, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. That means to let it out, that's what we would say, he rented it to them. They could be there, and they could work, and they could have some of the fruit, but you would expect them to pay for having that use of the vineyard. And so they would have to pay some of the fruit to the owner of the vineyard. That's what it was meant by let it out to husbandmen. And then the owner went to a far country. Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he, this householder, the owner of the vineyard, sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Which, again, that was completely reasonable for him to do. They owed him the fruits. And so he sent his servants to collect it. Verse 35, and the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So not just one servant, but one after another, he sins. And instead of rendering the right payment, they beat them and sent them away, or even stoned them, killed them. Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So he didn't just stop at that, but he sent over and over and over and over servants to come and receive the fruit. They had every opportunity, but they were beat and killed. Verse 37, but last of all, he, the owner of the vineyard, sent unto them his son, not just the servant. He sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the one who's going to inherit the vineyard from the owner. He's the son of the owner. Come, let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance, and the vineyard will be ours. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him, killed him. And then Jesus asked this question, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard, the owner, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What do you think he would do? After he sent one after another servants, and they were killed, and they were beaten. And finally he sent his own son, and they killed his son. What do you think the owner of the vineyard would do? Well, those who heard it, verse 41, answered. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And that's absolutely right. And Jesus brought it out of their own mouths. That's what he's going to do. Take the vineyard away and let it out to others. He's going to destroy them. He goes on here, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, Jesus said, in the Old Testament, it is actually prophesied that the stone is going to be rejected by the great builders. But that stone is going to become the head, the cornerstone of a great building. He says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he's pointing to himself. He's pointing to all that he's doing. Actually, this psalm, it comes from the same psalm that says, Hosanna! Save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus explains, verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So Jesus gives this second parable, the parable of the wicked husbandman. And it says, the Pharisees perceived that he spoke of them. They understood it. You see, this is a little different use of a parable. Sometimes Jesus said he spoke in parables so that those with seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear. He used it more to conceal the truth than to fully reveal it. This parable is designed to be wide open. And even so much the Pharisees, they understood exactly what Jesus was getting at. What is it about this vineyard? What's the meaning of this? What is the interpretation of this parable? Well, it is rather obvious. We have first the householder, the master of the house, the owner of the vineyard, and of course that is God. Very often in scriptures, God is represented as the owner of a vineyard. They understood this. The householder is God. Okay, if God is the householder, who are the husbandmen? Who are these wicked tenants? Well, who's he addressing? He's addressing the chief priests and the scribes. These wicked husbandmen who will not render the fruits, that is that whole generation of Jews that rejected Christ. They're the wicked husbandmen. And you see, they owed certain fruits to God. They owed him obedience, actually under the covenant, the old covenant. They owed him their worship and their, not just an outward service, but even a spiritual inward service. They owed it to him, but they would not give it. And so, who are the servants? The one that the owner sent. Those were the prophets. Because God called men to go and preach to his people and to call them to repentance. To say, you haven't been bringing forth good fruit. You need to bring forth good fruit or you'll be destroyed. Over and over again. And he did that. And the prophets came and came and came, one after another. And what did Israel do to the prophets? They stoned some. They beat some. They killed some. All the way down. And in fact, the chief priests and scribes of this day, they even acknowledged that they were the children of those who killed the prophets. That's why Jesus in a couple of chapters says this, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. So those were the servants. Who do you think the son was? God's son. This was Jesus. He's speaking of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the son of the owner of the vineyard. And God sent him in person to the vineyard to make one final collection, to receive the fruit that was due to him. And what did they do? It says, verse 39, they caught him. That means they took hold of him and arrested him. And cast him out of the vineyard. This seems to suggest the fact that Jesus was taken outside of the walls of Jerusalem to be killed. He died outside the camp and killed him. Now, they haven't killed him yet. But Jesus said, that's what these wicked husbandmen are going to do. Even at this time, they're trying to determine how to kill him. They've already been determining. We see in other Gospels, it says that these chief priests and scribes, they were afraid of Jesus. They feared him, and they went about to kill him. Even after this time, it said what it said. They were trying to lay hands on him. They wanted to arrest him, but they couldn't do it. Not in that circumstance. But they wanted to kill him, and we know they did kill him. So that's the son. And then, of course, what's the Lord going to do when he comes to those husbandmen? It says he's going to miserably destroy those wicked men. And he did. That's what happened later in 70 AD when the Romans and Titus came, seized Jerusalem, and completely destroyed the temple. He utterly destroyed them. So many, over a million Jews, according to Josephus, were killed in the siege. And thousands of others were carried away captives. That's what was just ahead for those who killed the Son. But that wasn't the last part. It says, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Who are these other husbandmen? You see, the wicked husbandmen are the ones who were killed. They were to be destroyed. They killed the son. But who are these other husbandmen, and what do? They render the fruit in their season. They listen to the owner, and they obey the owner. They render what's due to the owner. Who are the other husbandmen? Well, this is all those who receive Jesus. All the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles. You see, that's these other husbandmen. It says here, Jesus calls them in verse 43, a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. A nation. Not like the nation of Israel, where they were the children of Abraham by blood and by birth, but a new nation. A people of God consisting of Jews and Gentiles who are the children of Abraham by faith.
Amen. Amen.
And they worship God in spirit and truth.
Amen.
And they love the Son. And they render their worship to Him continually. So, that brings us to the last part, maybe the most important part, maybe one of the most important interpretive points here. What's the vineyard? What is the vineyard? Well, it's not the Jewish people. In Isaiah 5, you'll see a parable very similar to this that talks about the vineyard as being the house of Israel. But that's not what's being spoken of here. There's no sense in which the nation of Israel was taken and given to God's people. And it's not even talking about the city of Jerusalem. And it's not even talking about the temple. What did God do to the temple? Well, he didn't take it and give it to another people. That was part that was destroyed. That was what was going away, actually. Well, actually, Jesus himself interprets this and tells us what the vineyard is. The answer is in verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. That's what the vineyard is, the kingdom of God. And that raises some more questions. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of God. That's what they had at that time. That's like what Brother Jim mentioned this morning. They had the oracles of God, and to them pertain the promises and the covenants and the worship of God. You see, the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people. They were the ones who were to be worshiping Him. They were the center of His worship. They were the one. Even the whole nation was God's witness to the other nations. That's what's going to be taken from them. The kingdom of God. In another place, Jesus says this: there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. Because they've abused the prophets, and ultimately because they killed the Son, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. And they're not going to have it in the present, and they're not going to have it in the age to come. They're going to be utterly cast out. And that kingdom of God is what's going to be given to a new nation, a new people. In another place, Jesus says, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. They were. These chief priests and scribes were, in a sense, the children of the kingdom. But again, it's taken from them. And it's given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And if you're saved tonight, if you're a believer in Christ, you're trusting in Him, you are part of this nation. It's the people of God, again, both Jew and Gentile. It's not a matter of birth anymore. As John said, God can raise up these stones, children to Abraham. But what is the characteristic of those in this people of God, the nation that brings forth the fruit? Jesus describes them very eloquently. For one example, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's this new people. The one who Jesus says they're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. They're even going to inherit the earth. And the kingdom of God, we've seen before in other chapters, this does have two aspects of it. There's the sense in which the kingdom of God is here now, in some sense. And that is in the sense that this nation is this moment, this day, rendering up this fruit to their king. That's what we've been doing here today. We've been worshiping God. And this is the kingdom of God. What we're doing here today, amen. We are an embassy of the kingdom of God. Amen. And we have even a foretaste of that that belongs to the age to come. And we even have the presence of our king here, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Amen. So the kingdom of God is here, and we taste it. But it's just a foretaste of this age to come. Amen. Because in that age, that's what we read about in Isaiah, where there's universal peace and ultimately a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to dwell in the midst of his people. That's the kingdom of God. And you and I who believe on him now, we're going to enter in there. Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's what the kingdom of God is like now. It's all those who humbly trust in Christ and come to him. And another aspect of this, Jesus in John, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This nation that renders the fruit, the people have been born again. And what does it mean to be born again? Jesus goes on to explain, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if you look at John, that term, everlasting life, eternal life, is essentially synonymous with the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to. That's our destination, having been made the people of God. So it's all those who are born of the Spirit, all who believe on Jesus Christ. And again, what's special about this new people is that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. And as Jesus said, there is now one fold and one shepherd. That's what he's done. So what is the fruit then? If we have now the kingdom of God, and if you and me even now are part of the kingdom of God, what is the fruit? Well, first off, the fruit of the kingdom of God is the fruit of repentance. That's one of the very basic fruits, because that's what John insisted on in Matthew 3. "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." No one's in the kingdom of God unless they manifest this fruit of repentance. The fruit of the kingdom of God is also the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And the fruit of the kingdom of God is true spiritual worship. That's what God wants. Amen. Amen. And that's what he was not getting from the wicked husbandmen. You see, go in your mind back to the temple. What was going on there? Oh, there were sacrifices by the hundreds. There were offerings, beautiful gifts. There was a gorgeous outward worship there in this beautiful, breathtaking building. It had all the externals in place. But it was like those Pharisees and Sadducees inside, were dead men's bones. There was no true spiritual worship going on. It was all in the externals. And that's really what God required. was spirit. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. There was none of that going on in Jerusalem and among the Jews at this time. And so now, this nation, you and me who are saved, we're called to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And again, that's what we've done here today. It does beg the question, though. We have a beautiful building. We have beautiful order of service. I'm glad we do things decently in order. We sing beautiful songs. We hear beautiful messages. But we should be concerned about, are we truly from the Spirit worshiping God? Because that's what matters. Amen. If all we have is the external and the outward form, but we're missing the reality, we have nothing.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the whole point of Him giving us the kingdom of God. And to you who are here, maybe and lost, if you don't turn to Christ, this is as close to the kingdom of God as you will ever come. But the door to the kingdom is open. Now, it's true what Jesus said. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. The way is narrow. It's only by one man, Jesus Christ. But the gate to that way is open. You can enter in today, if you will, simply by trusting in Him. Simply by resting in Him, receiving Him instead of rejecting Him. You see the contrast here? And you can only do one of two things. You can either receive Him as those who received the ministry of John, as the disciples who received Jesus personally. And you just confess that this one is your master and He has done it all. He is your king. He is your sin bearer. Or you can reject Him. And you can join those who killed the Son. Even today, there's only those two possibilities. We urge you to trust in Him. Amen. Receive Him. Receive Him now, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. The hour is coming, and now is. Thank you for your attention.